Okay, Matthew 11. Knew this where we were going. Matthew 11. I actually do have these verses here on the screen. But I do want you to have your Bibles open. At some point we're going to zoom out a little bit, look at more in the context of Matthew 11. But this is exactly the kind of wrestling I want us to do in this session, right? Our immediate impulse, if someone asked us, is following Jesus easy, would be to say no. Okay, because we think about all the things that we've already talked about, right? In terms of the suffering, the temptation, the difficulty of it. And yet, as John said earlier, Jesus says the statement in Matthew 11, verse 28-30. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The one kind of thing to contextualize all of this, we're using this word following, which refers to this relationship of a disciple. And if you were out in the auditorium, I apologize, I'm trying to be too redundant here, but a disciple is what? What are other words we could use for disciple?
Someone's being taught.
Yeah, and I think the timer thing is happening to me too. So I'll try to keep up with it.
Yeah, Mark had issues with that.
Sorry, I was distracted. What did we say? Disciple?
Someone who's learning, someone who's being taught.
A learner, you're being taught, a student, a pupil, the New Testament uses that word as well. Some of you use the word apprentice, which I like. Okay, an apprentice, someone you're a student, but it's more of a practical sense of being a student. You're not just in a classroom; you're actually watching, observing, and learning in order to do what it is that the teacher or the master or the rabbi has shown you. You're an apprentice, and that's what disciples were in the first century. Jesus was not the only one with disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. John had disciples. This was a known relationship. In Jesus' day, a teacher would have disciples. In fact, you would actually go and apply, maybe like a PhD program today, to be a disciple of a certain teacher. And if you got accepted, you would enter into that. You have to leave everything else you were doing because it's a full-time thing. You follow them around. You go over there with them. You're watching every move. You're listening to every word for the purpose of becoming like them, right? Teaching the way they teach, living the way that they live, doing, you know, what it is that they're teaching others to do. And so Jesus is doing the same thing himself. He is calling people to become disciples or apprentices of him. And we remember that with the guys in the gospel, Peter, Andrew, James, John, those guys. They're called to be disciples. What's interesting is that in the book of Acts, this is the main word used to describe the people. We usually refer to them as the early Christians in Acts. The word Christians only used one time in the book of Acts. And it's when they were first called Christians in Antioch. 25 times in the book of Acts, all these people across the Mediterranean world are referred to as disciples, even though probably the vast majority of those people never saw Jesus in the flesh. But, of course, Jesus himself in Matthew 28 sent his disciples out in what we call the Great Commission and said, "You go and make disciples of all the nations." Make disciples. Someone has said that the great omission from the Great Commission is that we have made converts to Christianity, but we have not made disciples of Jesus. That is, as we are saying, apprentices of Jesus who have made it their life task to learn from him in order to think like him, speak like him, and live like him. But that's what we're called to be. We're called to be disciples. And so Jesus is referring to that here. We're referring to that. And he says that if you come to me, weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, let's start by understanding a few things about what Jesus is saying. And the first of those is that we are weary and heavy laden apart from Jesus. Okay? There is no rest outside of God. Right, there's the famous Augustine quote, right, that you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. We were made for God, for relationship with him, and so outside of him there is no rest. Isaiah 57:21, there is no rest for the wicked. And I think we were getting at this with some of our comments earlier, that when you live life your own way, right, and you follow the self wherever it takes you, when you do what you think is best, when I do what I think is best, and that's kind of the operating procedure of my life, it just leads to a lot of pain, right? Frustration, heartache, brokenness, headache. And this is, going back to Adam and Eve, the story of all humanity. Created for perfection and rest in the garden in the presence of God, choosing to do life my own way, to reach out and rule over ourselves, and then being cast out into a world of brokenness and weariness. All of us now in sin with a burden that we cannot carry, right? It's too heavy for us. And so we are burdened and heavy laden apart from Jesus. But Jesus here is inviting us to a new way of life that he describes there in Matthew 11, verse 29, as a yoke. What is a yoke?
Used to guide farm animals.
Yeah, it's a bar that would go over two animals, and it would guide them, right? And it would be used for them to pull, to put them to work. Okay, that's the first thing I want to kind of highlight, right, about the yoke. When Jesus says, "Take my yoke," he's inviting us to work. And I think the image is that when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," I think the idea is that we are in the yoke with Jesus. The yoke connects two animals, right? We're on one side, Jesus is on the other. I think that's the image here, right? Apparently, I don't know anything about farming, but apparently the way it would work is that you would take an untrained animal and who's never been in the yoke before, and you put them next to a trained, experienced yoke puller, and you join them together. And when you do that, the young, untrained animal wants to just run out and do it all by himself, right? Go at full force, and he actually hurts himself doing that. Okay, it's painful, and through that pain, he learns to go along, right? To work with the animal next to him, to pull together, and therefore to be more productive, right? And it's easier that way, we might say, right? And I think Jesus is describing something like this, but still, it's an invitation to work, right? It's also an invitation to learning. Apparently in Jesus' day, rabbis, again, teachers who would have students, the word yoke was apparently used as a metaphor for a rabbi's way of teaching, or even a rabbi's way of reading scripture. So a rabbi's yoke was his way of teaching, and so to come under their yoke was to kind of buy into their way of teaching, their philosophy, their school of thought, you might say. Okay, and so Jesus, I think, is using that idea as well. He says, "Take my yoke and learn from me." By the way, I meant to say this earlier, but this invitation, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I think that rest is here and now. Sometimes we may read this and think Jesus is saying, "Come to me, and then at the end of the road, right, there will be rest." That obviously is true, and the Bible talks about the Sabbath rest that is waiting for the people of God. I think in this invitation, he's saying the rest is now. Okay, you're weary and heavy laden, apart from me, come to me, and I'll give you rest now. But then you compare that with what he says in the next verse, which, by the way, is still part of the invitation. The invitation includes... He already said the invitation is, "Take my yoke upon you." Working and learning are not things that we associate with rest. Okay, for whatever reason, I know our society is messed up, but I'm there too. It's like, we didn't like learning in school, we don't like going to work. Right? Yeah. People roll their eyes, "I got to go to work, I got to go to school." We're not too fond of working and learning, okay? In our natural state at least. Okay? But that's exactly what Jesus invites us to. You got an answer for me?
I'll turn this off and you can use the keyboard.
Oh, cool. And yet, that's what Jesus, that's what his invitation is. Okay? Take my yoke and learn from me. Okay? And that's what we do as disciples. But he says it's easy and the burden is light. So what's that about? And some of you, we've already gotten to this to some degree. So, the yoke of Jesus is easy. On one hand, because it's Jesus. Okay? That's what he says in the verse. I am gentle and humble in heart. Think about, for instance, the Old Testament story of working for Pharaoh. That's what it's like living under Satan. Okay, we are burdened more than we can bear. We're forced to make bricks without straw. Okay, it's just, you know, all this stuff is demanded of us. We can never accomplish it. Satan, our old master, does not care for us. He does not in any way wish us good. The only thing Satan wants to do is to destroy you and to destroy me. That's what he's after. Okay, that's what it's like living the old way, living under the old master. Now we have a master in Christ who is, as he says, gentle and lowly. He is kind and he is compassionate. He is patient and long-suffering. He is generous and charitable. So in that sense, the yoke of Jesus is easy because it's Jesus. But it's also an easy yoke because Jesus knows what he's talking about. Okay, I think this has been helpful for me to understand, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. Okay, Don was getting at a little bit of this last night, if you were here, talking about Jesus being the most amazing person who ever lived, and I want to be like him. Okay, and I think we need to maybe think that way more about Jesus. Think about Jesus. He's the smartest person who's ever lived. Okay? The wisest person who ever lived, if you want to say it that way. Okay, he's the best at living of anyone that's ever lived. Okay, because on one end, of course, he's done it. Okay, Jesus has lived it. He's walked the road perfectly. Okay, and he has been successful in every way that God created humans to be successful. He has lived as the perfect human. He knows how to do it. He knows the way. But also, he made it all. Right? All things, Paul says in Colossians 1:16, were made through him. So he made the human body. He knows more about how the human body works than any of us do. Okay? He made the human brain. He knows how the human brain works better than any of us do. Okay? He knows more about relationships, right, and psychology and all these things than we do. And so think about this illustration. Okay? For most of you, except for Paul and Jan, I could give you my home address in Atlanta, right? And I could say 4118 Chestnut Ridge Drive, where my dad lives. Okay? And I'd say, your job is to get there. Okay? You get in your car and you drive there. You have the address, right? I gave you the address. Okay? I'm helping you out. But you can't use a GPS, right? Can't use a map. Okay? You can't stop and ask for directions. Okay, you're all by yourself. Okay, how do you think that trip would go? Would that be an easy trip?
Until you got to Atlanta.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. No, it's not an easy trip. You probably wouldn't make it, actually. And if you did, you'd be like Tom Hanks in Castaway by the time you got there, you're crawling on your hands and knees up the driveway. And yet, what if I said, here's the address to my dad's house, and you're going to drive there, but I'm going to go with you. Sit in the passenger seat, give you turn-by-turn directions, right? We'll stop at Bucky's in Baytown, right? I'll buy you a brisket sandwich, okay? I'll fill your gas tank up for you when it gets low. Is that an easy trip? In some ways, you're still kind of thinking this way, right? You're like, well, you still got to drive 13 hours, right? And we got to uncomfortable. My back kind of hurts in the car sometimes, you know, on long car trips. But no, that's a much easier trip because someone is there with you who is guiding you and helping you every step of the way. And so in that sense, the yoke of Jesus is easy because it's Jesus, because he knows what he's talking about, and because he's right there with us. He's in the yoke next to us. And so Jesus says in verse 29 that this way of life, this way of doing life with Jesus in the yoke next to us, he says, if you do this, you will find rest for your souls. Okay? I want us to think about the connection between the idea of rest and integration. I know that's probably weird. But the reason that our souls are not at rest outside of Christ is because we are not whole. We kind of alluded to that earlier. We're created for God, and so outside of Him, we are not whole. We were made in His image. We were made to live in relationship with Him. We were made to serve Him and to enjoy Him forever. But choosing our own way, our life is out of whack, in a sense. Okay. So, I think we've all been here, but think about this idea of disintegration. Things that are not connected and pulling in different directions. When you live outside of Christ, you know what's right, in a general or specific sense. You know the right way to live, and yet your flesh is wanting you to live a different way. You're giving into your flesh, and you're living the way that you know is not the right way to live. Okay, so there's disintegration right there. Your mind and your flesh and your will are pulling in different directions. But then you have all of this guilt and all this shame about living the way that you know is not the right way to live. And so then you're back in your brain trying to rationalize and lie to yourself and deceive yourself and say, well, really, it's okay for this reason and that reason. But deep down, you know you're lying to yourself. You're just pulled all over the place in every different direction. You are disintegrated. We are disintegrated outside of Christ. But when we come to Christ, we begin this beautiful process in which our mind and our heart and our will and our body start to come into alignment, right? Where we start wanting to do what we know is right, and our bodies start behaving in accordance with the way that we want to live and that we know is right. And everything comes together, not just to agree with one another, but more importantly and ultimately, to agree with God, and to live, and to think, and to speak, and to desire, and to will the things that God created us for Him, ultimately, right? So the way of life that Jesus is inviting us here to is rest now, because we are made whole in Him. Okay. So that's kind of an overview of what Jesus is saying. Apart from Jesus, we're weary, we're heavy laden, we're disintegrated, right? We're broken and burdened. Jesus is inviting us and saying, I'll give you rest here and now in your life. I'll give you rest. What do I need to do? Sign me up, right? Well, you got to get in the yoke, right? You got to work and you got to learn alongside Jesus. It's an easy yoke because it's Jesus, and He is the great helper. He is kind and compassionate, and He knows what He's talking about. We can trust Him, you might say. And so in the yoke, there is rest, there is wholeness and integration for our souls, because His yoke, verse 30, is easy and His burden is light. All right. Is this making sense? Feel free to ask questions if something needs clarification. Scott?
Kind of, I guess, along these lines. You know, we think of a yoke as work, but it also is a focus or channeling our energies to a purpose. And I think that's kind of parallel to what you're saying. We have no direction without Christ, disintegrated. If we're with Him, we have a purpose, we have a God, and we have a guide, and we're working together for a common purpose. And I think a yoke, in a positive sense, does that for us.
Yeah. Thanks, Scott. Other questions? Clarifications? Objections?
For some people, attending worship is easy. That part of following Jesus, to come and get spiritual guidance and to worship Him, is easy. For us, it's no issue as to what happens on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, gospel meetings, whatever. For some people, that's difficult. They have trouble getting there. But for some people, following Jesus as far as worshiping Him is easy.
When you were talking about, you know, riding with Jesus in the car, it's also a positive, because when you're yoked with Him, you're in conversation with Him, He's encouraging you, He's guiding you, He's giving you positive information to help you. I mean, it's like you said, He's a help, but He's also a distraction from what's out there that's not helpful. And that's so important, because when we're caught up in us, you versus the world, whatever we can't do, we can lay the rest at His feet.
Yeah.
And He'll be the yoke leader.
Sure. Yeah. No, thank you. Yeah, Julie?
Well, I was in a class one time and about this, and one of the men made the comment, it really helped me a lot. And he said, when two animals are yoked together and one of them gets weak, the other one pulls harder. So I say, if I stay united to Jesus, when I get weak, he's gonna be right there pulling, finding a way to help me to get through it.
Thank you. All right, you've already seen the first of these points. I keep holding it at bay, but it's just running too far. It is kind of nice. It does actually kind of keep you moving. It's like, hey, you only got 25 minutes. Like, you need to get onto this next one. All right, so I'm going to give you three things, because I am a preacher after all. I'm calling this the secret of the easy yoke. I put it in these scare quotes, because I don't love that phrase. It sounds like it's like a guru kind of thing. You know, it's a life hack. You know, just do these three basic things, your whole life will be easier. You know? We'll come back to that word in a minute. But that's what we're calling it, the secret of the easy yoke. Okay. The first of the secrets is submission. This is where I want to look a little bit more at Matthew chapter 11. Okay, we won't read necessarily, but just notice some things that are going on here in Matthew chapter 11. In verse 16 to 19 of Matthew 11, you have Jesus rebuking this generation. I think primarily the Jewish establishment or Jewish leaders. Because they're never satisfied. Okay. Like children that, you know, don't want to play any game that you want to offer them, okay? When John came and he was, you know, living in the wilderness and, you know, eating locusts and wild honey, they said, he's a crazy guy, right? When Jesus came and he's eating with people around tables, they said, he's a glutton and a drunkard, right? Not satisfied. And it's hypocritical, obviously. And what it reveals about these leaders is that really in the end, they just don't want to listen. Okay. And they're going to find any excuse, right, to attack the messenger and not hear what they have to say. They're unwilling to listen. Then in verses 20 to 24, Jesus rebukes some of the masses, right, the cities of the Galilee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, and saying, you saw all these miracles, and yet you didn't repent. If Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, right, saw the miracles you saw, they would have repented. What does it reveal about these people that they saw miracles and yet still didn't repent? What's the problem? Is it a head problem? No, they just didn't understand. They needed more evidence. They just didn't want to. They just didn't want to listen. They didn't want to repent. They were unwilling to. And then in verse 25 to 27, you'll notice that Jesus praises God because God has hidden the things of the gospel from the wise and the intelligent, okay, of this age, that is. And he's revealed them to infants, he says. This is the way God does things. Now, why is that? Why is it that in God's way of doing things, the wise and the intelligent of the world don't listen, for the most part, to what God has to say?
Because it's too simple.
Right.
They're self.
Yeah, they think they know better, right? Lack of humility. Yeah, lack of humility. They want to do things their way because they think they're the smartest guy or girl in the room. Okay. On the other hand, those who are infants, the poor, the lowly, the humble, they are willing to listen, they're willing to learn. And then in the context of three examples of people that are just unwilling to listen, Jesus' invitation is, come to me in your weariness and your burden and take my yoke, right? Submit. And to me, this is the secret. In fact, this took way too long in my life to see this connection. Back in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, we see a statement of God that I think Jesus is drawing on here. Jeremiah 6:16. You remember Jeremiah is the prophet for the generationally unfaithful Israel, right at the tail end before the destruction of Jerusalem. And this is the word of God to the people of Jeremiah's day. Stand, Jeremiah 6:16. Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Okay, this is Jesus' words exactly. Okay, and you see that there's similar here. Jesus is using the yoke imagery. God in Jeremiah 6 is using the path imagery. Here's the path. Here it is. Walk in the way that you were created to walk in, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll be whole. Last line of the verse. But they said, we will not walk in it. Okay. And that, I think, is why, speaking for myself personally, why often the way of Jesus has not seemed easy. Because I'm still just being stubborn. And still have not just laid it all down to submit fully to Jesus. Usually because I think I know better. is what it comes down to, right? Like, I know what Jesus said about forgiveness. Or I know that Jesus taught us not to hoard our riches and to give to those who are in need, but really, I just like my money. I want to hold on to it. Okay, that's what I would rather do. And again, I'm not convinced that Jesus really knows what he's talking about here either. Okay, because doesn't he know that charity just makes a person lazy and irresponsible? Right? And we could give other examples too. This is the way that I've lived too often. It's like, I know what Jesus said, I'm just not willing to surrender and to do it. Okay? And again, that leads to the disintegration of kicking against the goads, right? To use the language of Acts, okay? And living against the grain of what I know is right and what God has said. But if we will be like that animal and just stop fighting and just submit and just go along with what Jesus has shown us and what Jesus has taught us, then I think we will find the yoke of our master to be easy and light. So submission is one secret of the easy yoke. Another one is imitation, and specifically the imitation of Jesus' habits. Okay, it's not a surprise to anyone in this room that I'm saying we should be like Jesus. Okay? We've heard that a million times, and that's obviously true. We want to imitate Jesus. We are his disciples, after all. I think sometimes when you think about our imitation of Jesus, we think about these kind of big on-the-spot moments in Jesus' life, right? We see the way that, Jesus had the perfect response to someone who was hurting, or he was meek and silent in the face of horrible false accusations, right? And he courageously went to the cross. We think, man, when I'm called upon on the spot to do this, you know, hard thing, I want to be like Jesus, and I want to respond the way that he responds. But we tend to miss the fact that if you read through the Gospels, which you guys have been doing this year, you see that there's a lot of little moments throughout the life of Jesus that lead up to these big moments. If we miss, I think we're not doing ourselves a favor. And we're either not as familiar with these little moments of preparation, we might say, or, again, we're just not as willing to imitate him in those things. Okay. And we could give a lot of different examples, right? Before Jesus began his ministry, remember he spent time away by himself, fasting and praying. Okay, you're coming to fix the problem, finally. It's fine. It's helping me.
It's helping you? Rewriting the whole presentation.
The yoke is easy, David. Was that it, really?
We'll see. Fingers on the prayer.
I'm taking an extra 90 seconds.
Nope.
You sped it up, actually. All right. Let me show you this in Matthew 26 real quick. And I know we're doing okay. It's just, there's a two-hour break after this, so I got plenty of time. What are you guys planning to do for 2 hours? Matthew 26. So we could talk about, you know, again, Jesus preparing himself for his ministry, fasting and praying, reflecting on Scripture. Remember all throughout the life of Jesus, right? All that, we could make a long list on the board of times that Jesus got away by himself to pray, right? Woke up in the morning early to pray, stayed up late at night praying, withdrew with his disciples to pray. And that's just said over and over and over again. So these are the kinds of things I'm talking about. These are the little moments, off the spot, you might say, where Jesus has these regular habits that he's engaged in, that I'm saying are preparing him for these bigger moments. Okay, and I think there's a perfect example of that in Matthew 26, where Jesus is about to be arrested. He's about to enter into the trial of his life, literally. I mean, this is what he came to do. This is the climactic moment. And what does Jesus do in preparation for this climactic moment? He goes away into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he brings his disciples with him. Okay? And he tells them, in verse 41, for instance, okay, to Peter and the others, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay. Keep watching, keep praying that you may not enter into temptation. What's the temptation going to be for the disciples in just a few moments, however long it is?
Well,
What's the temptation that Jesus is talking about?
Leaving it.
The temptation to leave, to run away, to play the coward and to skedaddle, okay? What do Peter and the others do when faced with a temptation?
Except for John, maybe.
Yeah, maybe John's a little better. But Peter especially, right? I mean, he falls on his face a number of times, fleeing and then denying Jesus three times that night. And you think, you know, okay, Jesus goes and does this. He stands firm. He faces the trial, and of course, he is victorious in that moment. Peter goes and he falls. Coward runs away and denies Jesus. Okay, what's the difference? I think it's right here. Okay, what was Peter doing while Jesus was praying?
Sleeping.
He was sleeping. And Jesus had told him explicitly, get ready, prepare yourself. How? Keep watching and keep praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, he said, but the flesh is weak. I don't know about you, but I've thought about that of a lot of my life as like just an excuse to sin. Okay? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is like, I really didn't want to do it, but hey, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. What can you say? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying the spirit is willing. You have a desire to do the right thing. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what? Pray yourself so that you prepare your flesh to face the temptation. Strengthen yourself in prayer and in watching so that you don't enter into temptation. And that is exactly what I'm trying to get across here, thinking about imitating Jesus in all of his habits and his way of living, and particularly these habits of preparation, the spiritual disciplines we sometimes call them, like prayer, that are preparing us, that are strengthening us to imitate Jesus when we are put to the test and when we are, quote unquote, on the spot. Okay. So the secret of the easy yoke in this case, the secret of the easy yoke is imitating Jesus in all that he did and developing the practices that will prepare and equip us to act the way Jesus acted as a natural outflow of the character that we are developing inside of us. Okay. By the way, that's another picture of the easy yoke. It's easy because we're acting, when we're being transformed, we begin to act in a way that is essentially natural to who we are, because we're being remade from the outside in. When you're not transformed on the inside, how easy is it to follow the commands of Jesus? Go ahead and Sermon on the Mount, right? When you have anger and lust in your heart, okay, how is it, or anger and hatred in your heart, how easy is it to act the right way towards your brother and to speak kindly and to forgive? It's very, very difficult, okay? And the same thing with lust and other things. And so these habits of preparation start to change us from the outside, not from the inside out, so that we act in the way Jesus acted as a natural outflow of his character, which is inside of us. Okay. How much time do we have? 13 minutes. I think you could hear this, and I would understand, you hear all this and say, I thought this was supposed to be easy, and now we're talking about fasting and praying and adding all these extra things I got to do, you know. And so again, another kind of way of thinking about the easy yoke, a couple different analogies that have been helpful to me. One of those is, I heard from somebody else, obviously, is like the idea of running a race of some sort. Okay. If you said, I'm going to run whatever, a marathon, this is the easy one. Okay, I'm going to run a marathon, and you just said, I'm going to do it. You went and said, I'm going to get up tomorrow and try to do it. Okay. That's basically impossible. Okay. But if you train for a marathon, okay, is that going to be easy? Well, it's going to require like waking up early every day, you know, hours of training. Okay, that'll be difficult. There's ways changing the way you eat. There's the stretching. There's the, you know, weights, whatever it is you have to do. That's far easier to run the marathon having trained yourself for it than to get up tomorrow and say, I'm just gonna, I really want to do it, so I'm gonna go do it. Okay. You can say the same thing about, you know, years of musical training. To become a, you know, a concert pianist, is it easy? Right? In fact, I heard a story one time about, you know, a guy who played a concert, and there were people who were talking to him afterward, and somebody said, "Man, I would do anything to play the piano the way you do." And he said, "Really? Would you? Like, do you know what it takes?" Okay. And it does. It takes years and years and years of practice and scales and hard work and, you know, study of theory and all this kind of stuff. But what is that compared to sitting down at the piano, me right now, and getting a piece of Chopin or something and just trying to play it? I literally cannot do it. The point of these two analogies, I think that's the way sometimes we are when we're trying to imitate Jesus. We have not prepared ourselves. We have not trained for it. And yet we're going out every week. I really want to be like Jesus. I'm going to be like him. We're trying, but we're not training. And that's the point of the imitation of Jesus habits. That these spiritual disciplines will over time train us to think more like him, to develop his character, and then respond and behave according to his example and his teaching. Does that make sense? Okay. So the secret of the easy yoke involves imitation as well. And then dependence. Dependence on him, and this has already been talked about some. The Great Commission, we mentioned that already at the beginning, Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 18:18. Go therefore and make disciples, what we're talking about, that's our calling, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is what we are. We're disciples. Our job is to do as Jesus did and do as Jesus taught. Okay. But that's not the whole Great Commission. The last statement of the Great Commission in Matthew 18:20, of course, is, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Okay. If we were on our own, all the stuff that we're talking about, even with all the kind of, you know, life hacks and habit reworking and all this kind of stuff, like, it would still be too much. We wouldn't be able to do it if we were on our own, but we're not on our own. Jesus is with us. He's in the yoke next to us. But again, just speaking personally, I think the reason why following Jesus is often hard for me is because I'm still thinking I'm doing it on my own. Okay? That I fall into this way of thinking that's like, it's all on me. I got to make it happen, right? I'm the one that's responsible completely for, you know, my kids or, you know, the church or, you know, making these things happen that God wants to happen. And that is, you know, is exhausting. It's frustrating. It's disheartening. When we lose sight of the fact that, you know, it's not up to me. It's not all on me. Okay? Jesus is with me. He's pulling alongside me. When I'm weak, he's pulling for me. Okay? And he is the one I want to be in the yoke with. Okay? No better person to help me, to teach me, to guide me, to pull with me than Jesus himself. So Philippians 4. I told you we'd come back to this idea here. Paul says, been through a lot, gone through a lot, abounding, being brought low, having plenty, having nothing. And remember what Paul said? He says, "I have learned thee the secret." So it's not my word, Paul's word. "I have learned the secret to being content in every circumstance." Again, we can look at that and say, wow, tell me the secret, Paul, okay? To handle yourself and to navigate any circumstance of life in the right way, no matter what your faith, I mean, that's what we all want to do, right? We want that kind of integration, that we respond in every circumstance and glorify Christ in our bodies, no matter what it is that we're facing. What's the secret in Philippians 4:13? "I've learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Okay. So yes, putting on the yoke is going to require us to, one, swallow our pride. That's hard to do. Okay? We'll admit that. It's hard to swallow your pride and say, "I'm going to do what Jesus says, even if I think it's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life." Okay? Because he knows what he's talking about, and I don't. Okay? It takes that kind of submission, swallowing our pride. And that, yes, in a sense, is hard. Okay? It takes, to the second point, it takes some strategy and some planning, some arranging of our lives so that we develop the habits of Jesus. Okay? And that, in a sense, is hard. It's going to require some thought, some planning on our part, and some difficulty even. Okay. And it takes time and patience, because Jesus in the yoke is just as patient with us as he was with his disciples in the Gospels. But the yoke is easy, because Jesus, who is our gentle and humble teacher, is pulling alongside us. And that's the secret to the easy yoke. All right, so 4-6 minutes, something. These are real quick, kind of, why don't you do this? And it'll go to the next slide, I guess. These are the practical things that I want you to think about in terms of what this can look like this week for us. You guys have been doing this, so the first point about observing the Master, you've been reading through the Gospels. Obviously, all of Scripture is important, okay? Don't think otherwise. But there is something special about, if we're disciples of Jesus, we need to just regularly have the stories and the teachings of the Gospel before our eyes, okay? Picture yourself like Thaddeus, okay? I'm not going to claim to be Peter or John, okay? Picture yourself like Thaddeus, okay? And what was Thaddeus doing? Every day he was getting up and he was looking at Jesus. How is Jesus going out? How is he coming in? What's he doing in his downtime, right? How does he talk to people? What is he saying about the Scripture, okay? And you're just observing Jesus and you're saying, how can I be like that? How can I imitate him? And that's what we should be doing in our daily life, as we read and listen to the words of the Scripture with the ear and the eye of a disciple, following Jesus through Matthew, following Jesus through John, and I'm following him. I'm his apprentice, and I'm trying to become like him. What is Jesus like? What is his way of doing things? Okay. Second one here, being aware of his presence. This again has been alluded to, I think, already a couple times. If you can think now, have that conscious thought, and maybe you've had that, hopefully you have over the course of this session here. Put that conscious thought in your brain of, here I am, and here's Jesus next to me. If we believe that's a reality, I mean, he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, right? Okay, so if he's here with us, next to me right now, right? We understand there's a great power in that conscious thought. And so the challenge is to try to see how often you can recall that conscious thought to yourself. That throughout at any point in a day, like I'm reminding myself, hey, Jesus is right here with us. How often can we bring that recognition of Jesus' presence and his help next to us? So that when I wake up, I try as early in the day as possible, even before I get out of bed if possible, to call to my mind, Jesus, who is the way and the life, is starting this day with me. Okay? And you go to work, Jesus, the master carpenter, right? Is here with me going to work. Okay. If you're a mom or a grandparent, right? Jesus, the one who said, let the little children come to me. And the one who dealt with many of the same frustrations of a parent while training his disciples. That Jesus, he's with us, with you each minute of the day, as you are with your kids, as you are doing laundry, as you're going to work, as you're out with people, as you're in worship, as you're in Bible class, okay, as you lay down and as you rise up. Try to be conscious of that thought. I'm in the yoke with Jesus. Or as Paul would say, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Third thing here, try out one of the disciplines. Obviously, there are disciplines that we do. We practice Bible reading and prayer, the big ones, right? Think about how much time Jesus spent in solitude, just getting away from everything for a while, to be alone, to be in silence, to stop, right, and to be with the Father, to pray to him. So whether it's fasting, solitude and silence, prayer, even intentional time with brothers and sisters in Christ to pray together as Jesus did with his disciples, think about those off-the-spot habits of heart preparation. Observe what Jesus did and pick one to try out this week. To be intentional about that. Plan on doing it, try it, evaluate how it went, how you can improve or build on that going forward. And then similar to the second point, pray for his help and try to do that as much. See how often in any one day you can ask for the Lord's help. Because we're not alone. So ask for his strength. Ask for his wisdom. Ask for his patience. Ask for focus, for victory over temptation, for the flesh to be strengthened. Ask for his help. And what did Jesus say about that? Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And like the Father who gives his son or daughter good gifts when they ask, Jesus says, so the Father will give the Holy Spirit to everyone who asks of him. Luke 11. I think it's Luke 11. Double check me on that. But. All right, that's it. We made it and never got to my last slide. So, can we pray together and then we'll be done? Our Father, we love you so much. You are our Heavenly Father, and you are beyond what we can imagine, what we can fathom, and yet you have revealed yourself to us as the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You are the giver of every good and every perfect gift, and most of all, you have given us the gift of your Son, our King, our Savior, and our Master and our Teacher. Father, we are so thankful for your Word, which reveals your Son to us. We're thankful for your Spirit who is with us, and we are thankful for the yoke of Jesus that we can put on, that we can learn from him, that we can work with him, and that we can be shaped and molded into his image. And that's what we pray, Father, that in humility we would submit ourselves to you, that so you can shape and fashion our hearts and our minds and our will and our spirits and our behaviors to be like Jesus, that we may shine as lights in the world and bring you glory. I'm so thankful for this gathering of good people and the time you've given us in your word. Bless us this day, we pray in Jesus' name.